The title of our message today is Faith, Blank, and Love. I think you can already tell me what goes in the blank. Everybody, what goes in the blank? Right, hope goes in the blank. But there's a reason that there's a blank there that we shall see. Our text today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Please stand as we read God's word. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return, for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? And as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of reading together your word and reflecting on it. Lord, we pray for our time together this hour, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all know that I am a scuba diver. Although, sad to say, I haven't been able to scuba dive for quite some time. But I'm remembering back today at one of my first dives. When I think about all of my dives, the one that was most risky, the one that I was in most danger, came one of my very first dives. I had gone through all of the training. I had even finished the course when we went diving in the Puget Sound in the very, very cold water of the Pacific Northwest of the United States. I'd done my training there, and I even did advanced training. And then I went for the first time to dive without an instructor. I had only taken maybe two or three dives on when we came to this dive. Well, during all of that training, we had learned many, many things, including that we should always, to dive safely, we should dive with a buddy, someone to go with us, so that if I get in trouble, my buddy can help me, or if my buddy gets in trouble, I can help my buddy. And we learned that if you get lost from your buddy while you're diving, we learned what to do. In particular, you are supposed to search for 1 minute. Now, remember that when you're diving, you have a mask like this. So, you can't see very far up, and you can't see very far around. That's why you should look for 1 minute, because you should have to look all the way around and all the way up. Remember, when you're diving, it's three-dimensional. So, your buddy could be above you, or your buddy could be below you. So, you have to spend 60 seconds, one whole minute, looking all around, everywhere, 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 for your buddy. Most of the time, your buddy's just over your shoulder. Maybe he's over your right shoulder when all the other time he was over your left shoulder. So you look, buddy's there, and then all of a sudden, what? Oh yeah, he's over there. No problem. Your buddy is just close by most of the time. But if you lose your buddy, you're supposed to look, as I say, for 60 seconds. And then if you don't find your buddy after 60 seconds, you are supposed to come to the surface. Because you can see much farther on the surface than you can underneath the water. And if all goes well, your buddy will be right there. Well, I think it was maybe the second dive with this buddy that we had ever taken together, and only the second dive maybe without having an instructor making sure we're doing everything right. Well, the first dive of the day had gone very, very nicely. We'd had such a perfect dive. We had taken our dive tables. We had planned out exactly how deep we would go. We had planned out how long we would stay there. We had calculated how much air we should have at such and such a time. And we went down and we enjoyed all of the beauty that was there. And we dived that first dive just perfectly. We did everything exact the way that we had planned it. Ah, very nice. But when we got back to shore, we said, how much air do you have in your tank? Oh, I have 500 PSI, something like that. Yeah, that's enough to do one more. We could go again. We had so much enjoyed that first dive, we decided, why not just go again? So we jumped into the water. Oh, and that was our first mistake. That was the mistake that made that dive so risky. Because what do you have to do? You have to plan. Everything has to be according to the plan. Well, we didn't even make a plan to break the plan. So we were in danger from the very beginning. All we did was say, well, when we get down to 200 PSI, we'll just go back. Oh my, that's a terrible, terrible plan. So, but we went down maybe to 30, 40 feet, something like that. And we enjoyed looking around. We were very fortunate that there were no incidents at that point. And we looked at our gauges and it said, yeah, down to 200. So we said, okay, back to shore. Time to go back. So we started swimming to shore. Well, as we were swimming, we made another big mistake. We were swimming. We were already very low on air at that point. But we saw something interesting. And so we stopped. And we started looking at that interesting thing. Well, pretty soon I looked at my gauges again, and now I'm really, really low. Maybe only 100 pounds of air left PSI there. And so I thought, I've got to start going to shore. So I started swimming, thinking my buddy will follow me. So I'm swimming quite quickly now because I know I'm low on air, and I stopped to look around. Where's my buddy? He wasn't there. He's not there. Oh no. Very dangerous situation right there. But at that point, although I hadn't been following all of my training earlier, at that point my training kicked in and I thought, oh yes, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Search for 60 seconds. So I look at my watch and I look around. I start counting 10, 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 4 seconds. 5 seconds. I won't count all 60 seconds, but 60 seconds went by, a whole minute. Nobody. Oh no, my mind is going crazy. What has happened to my buddy? Maybe my buddy got eaten by a shark. I don't, no, there are no sharks there, but maybe my buddy got snagged and he's stuck. Oh, my heart is starting to have big problems. But I followed my training, and I went up to the surface, hoping when I got there I would see my buddy. I got to the surface, no buddy. Oh no. What to do? What to do? I'm 2 hours drive away from the nearest people who could help me. What am I going to do? What if my buddy is lost down there? How can I help my buddy? There's nothing I can do. Is my buddy okay? What has happened? Is he stuck down there? Is he dying down there? I don't know. I don't know how long it was. It seemed like a lifetime before my buddy finally came up. I was so concerned for my buddy. Is he okay? What's happening to him? I can't see him. Where is he? I don't know what's doing. That feeling that I had that day is the feeling that Paul was having when he wrote, well, just before he wrote 1 Thessalonians. In order to understand what's going on in 1 Thessalonians, we need to look at a little bit of the background. Ah, there we go. Because when I practiced, I pointed it this way. Maybe it was bouncing off the wall. So, first of all, geographical background. So, let me just take the mic so I can look at what you're seeing also. So, here we have the picture of the first century circum-Mediterranean world. And as seminarians, I'm sure that you know all of this, but it's good to be reminded of it. Down here, of course, is Africa. Over here is Palestine, and Jerusalem is right about there. And Antioch, which was one of the early church centers, is over here. And then we have Asia Minor. Not very clear on this map, but you can see just barely, there's a body of water here. And actually, all of these waters are connected so that this here, including over here, is Asia. Is Europe. This is Europe, and Asia is over here. So in this picture, we have three continents. We have Africa, we have Asia, and far beyond, and we have Europe up here. We can also see highlighted Thessalonica. So the letter to the Thessalonians, our book today, is written to the believers here in Thessalonica. And we have down here is also Athens. Athens is the place where Paul is at when he is writing this letter. It's useful also to see the, if you can just make it out, maybe there is an animation going. There it goes. You can see Paul's second missionary journey coming along, up here, down to here, around, down to Athens, and then over to Corinth, back to Ephesus, down, 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 down to Jerusalem, and now coming back to where he started, up here in Antioch. So we have some background as well I'll skip ahead to Acts 17 for just a moment to give us an idea of what's happening here. If you look in Acts 17, you can get the historical background. So what has happened? Wrong button. There we go. So Paul has come to Thessalonica, but as is common in Paul's ministry, he is persecuted there. And the persecution is very severe in Thessalonica, such that he is driven out of the city. And so eventually he makes his way down to Athens because it was unsafe for him up here in Thessalonica. But in Athens, he is very much troubled about the people that he left back in Thessalonica. Are they doing okay under that persecution? So he is feeling about the Thessalonians, just like I was feeling about my buddy. Are they okay? They're under pressure. And are they okay? Across the this portion of the map is this road, the Ignatian Way, or Via Ignatia. This is, I don't know exactly when this picture was taken, but it is the actual road, or maybe I should say the road bed, because there would have been more layers of road on top of this. But this is the road that Paul walked on during that second missionary journey as he is traveling across the top part of Greece, as he's going to, or should I say through Macedonia, as he's going from Thessalonica to Berea and so forth. He's walking on this very road that we see pictured here. So we find then that this letter is coming out of the time that is narrated in Acts chapter 17. But I also want to mention some linguistic background that helps us understand this passage. The Greek word for faith is the same Greek word as faithfulness. There's only one Greek word. It can mean either faith or faithfulness. In our mind, those are quite different things. Faith is, maybe we can say, faith is something that we do. Sorry, faith is something that we have, and faithfulness is something that we do. Quite different ideas in the English mind, but in Greek, it's only one word. Both are there. And I also want to mention the canonical background. You've already clued in on that just from the title, but remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So we have three that Paul is citing here in 1 Corinthians 13 as really essential to our Christian faith, the faith, hope, and love. Notice, please, that we use faith two different ways. We use Christian faith as this body of belief that we hold to, or this way of life that we have. And also, faith is something that's internal to us. So we use faith twice in two different ways, and we find that also in this passage. But first of all, recall that there is a concern. So we find in the first five verses of our passage today, the concern that Paul is expressing. He wants to know, were the Thessalonian Christians remaining faithful under persecution? Paul had been experiencing the persecution. It was very severe, so severe that he had to leave the city. He knows that they also have been experiencing that. Are they faithful to the message that Paul had proclaimed to them? He wants to know, how is their faith, or how is their faithfulness? So, just like me, I just couldn't stand it anymore. How's my buddy? I didn't have anybody to send looking, but Paul had somebody that he could send to look and see how they're doing. He sent Timothy to go check on them. So, Paul and Timothy were both there in Athens, and he said, "I'm going to stay here by myself. I'm going to send Timothy to go check on them." So Timothy was sent to check, and when we get this letter was written right after Timothy got back. Timothy had gone, he had checked on them, and then he comes back to report. And what is the report? The report is good news. Good news. They're doing okay. So we find in verse 6 says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you." So the first piece of good news is about their faith or their faithfulness. Their faith was going well. That's the report back. Yes, they are faithful. They have been faithful. And we see this in verses 7 through 8. They were under persecution. And the persecution was and can be for us a threat to faithfulness. When you experience persecution in your life, it can cause you to decide, shall I turn away from the faith and therefore be faithless? Or will I remain faithful? And this is the pressure that the Thessalonians were under. Would they abandon their faith? Notice also in these verses that a word of encouragement can boost one's faith and also one's faithfulness. Reading again verses 7 and 8. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." So they have heard the report back. Yes, they're faithful. And that impacts even Paul. Even Paul is encouraged in his faith because of the report that comes back to him. So faithfulness of one strengthens the faith and faithfulness of others. In verses 8 and 9, we really live. We really live because you are standing firm in the faith. And verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because before our God on your account? So when he hears back from Timothy about them, he is encouraged and his faith is strengthened. But we also see that their love is going well. So there's two words back that encourage Paul because of their good news. Their faith and faithfulness is going well, and their love is going well. We have to look down into chapter 4 to pick up on that. Down in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So we see here that Paul expanded, first of all, on the report back about the faith, and then he expands on the report back about the love. He's saying, yes, you're loving, that's great, and do it even more. Even more. Remember that in the first century, outsiders were treated with a lot of suspicion. That is to say, if you don't know somebody, you assume that they're going to do something bad to you. You don't expect that they're going to be generous to you. You don't expect that they are going to be kind to you. You expect that they're going to steal something from you, or rob something from you, or cause you to be dishonored so that they can get more honor. They don't treat one another with love. You only treat your family with love. But outsiders, you treat with suspicion. That's the expectation in the first century. In fact, they used people to get ahead. So those people outside, anyone that's outside of my group, they're an opportunity to use them to get honor. Because if I see somebody, I can insult them. And if I insult them, I look good, they look bad, I have more honor. So outsiders in the first century are opportunities for me if I use them well. I don't treat them with love, I use them. But notice, please, the Thessalonians' love spread throughout Macedonia. That's the outsiders. Not just in their own town, in their own city, but throughout Macedonia. They're loving people. Wow. And Paul is encouraging them to do it even more. Several years ago, we had a guest speaker here at APNTS. His name was L.T. Jayachandran. He spoke on the topic of apologetics. Series of apologetic lectures. Let me just check. Anybody remember? Who remembers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe only. That was a while back because many of you weren't even yet here. I don't remember everything that he said, but one thing really stuck in my mind. It wasn't something related to his apologetics lectures, actually. But he said this. We ought to love people and use things, but we usually do the opposite. We usually love things and use people. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Convicting too. There's a little video that is going around on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen it, about people using their cell phones And they're walking right past all of the people in their lives, all focused on loving their gadget and using the people all around them to make them feel good, or just walking by them, just treating them as things. We had the anti-trafficking lectures the other week. The start of the trafficking problem, of course, we know all of the poverty and all of those things that are so important in that complex. But it only becomes possible when we treat people like things. Those slaves are treated as not people, but things to be used. And the gospel calls us to love people. To use our things, but to love our people. So what's missing? What's missing in the Thessalonians? We have faith. Their faith is going well, and their love is going well, but what's missing? You know what it is. It's their hope that's missing. In fact, the rest of the letter is opportunities for Paul. Paul takes the opportunity to boost their hope. He talks about the hope for the future. And so he says in verse 10, as night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So I think he's using faith here not as their personal faith, but their full faith, which means faith, hope, and love. What's missing in their faith, they've got the faith in their faith, they've got the love in their faith, but they're missing out on the hope. Their hope is missing, or at least deficient. Seems to me that faith and faithfulness without hope leads to desperation. Think about it. If you are faithful, you keep doing day by day by day. You keep doing what you know you should do. But you have no hope that it's going to make any difference. You become desperate. Is there anything that I can do that will make a difference? No, your hope is gone. I think, for example, of my Greek students. Can I talk about my Greek students for a minute? Greek students, you know that I have repeatedly told you, and now I tell you again, what do you have to do to keep your Greek? 15 minutes every day. For when? For the rest of your life. 15 minutes every day. And some of you, you start out very faithful. You say, yes, I can do this. 15 minutes, no problem, I can do this. 15 minutes, yes, 15 minutes today, 15 minutes tomorrow, 15 minutes the next day, no problem, I've got it. Maybe you manage for a week, maybe you manage for 2 weeks, and then you lose your hope. Your hope is gone. You think, I've been reading and I don't make any progress. Where's my progress? It's hopeless, I just give up. You see, faith without faithfulness leads to desperation, and it can rob your conviction or your resolve to remain faithful. But love without hope, seems to me, leads to burnout. You love people, and you love them, and you love them, and you love them, but you have no hope that the love will ever make a difference to them or to you. And someday, you just feel like, I have no love left. We hear this phrase sometimes. I've forgotten what is the phrase. never mind. Sorry, my mind lost it. So, love without hope can lead to burnout. But now for application. I think we have an opportunity here to see a rubric for our spiritual health. Paul finds out that their faith is good, and their love is good, but their hope is missing. And so he seeks to bolster that. But I think we can do what Paul and Timothy did. We can assess our spiritual vitality by asking ourselves, how is our faith today? Or how is your hope today? We need all three. How is your love today? I've got a few questions. These are just starter questions to help you think about your faith, your hope, and your love. Here are some questions just to reflect upon. Is your understanding of faith growing? Are you faithful in spending time with the Lord daily? Are you faithful to your calling? Are you able to resist temptation? Just some thoughts about faith as you assess your spiritual health for your faith. How about hope? Again, a few questions just to prompt your thinking about your hope health. Do you base your hope on Christ's work on your behalf? Or is your hope based on something else? Is your hope based on emotion or on the certainty of God's promises? When you think of the future, what thoughts go through your mind? And for love, do you love God more today than you did yesterday? Are your studies at APNTS making you more loving? The question from LTJ Chandran, do you love people and use things, or do you love things and use people? And do you love those inside and outside the church? I've asked Melanie to distribute some papers. They're just blank paper. What I would like you to do is to take your paper when you get it. I hope you have pencils or pen. And make two lines on your paper. Two vertical lines on your paper. And in the first column that you made, write the word faith. Write the word faith. And then draw a picture or a symbol that expresses your spiritual health with respect to faith today. So I'm not particularly creative. Here's the one that I drew. There's me in my faith. Notice my big muscles, very strong there. In the next column, of course, put hope. And you can be more creative than I was. I was very uncreative this time. This time I did the same thing, but my muscles sagged on this one. And then, of course, the third column, put love. For this one, I put like this. An upward trend with some setback. So take some few moments and reflect. How is your faith? How is your hope? How is your love? Take a few moments just to put a symbol there for your faith, your hope, and your love. I invite you to continue to reflect on those as you go to your classes and your other responsibilities later on. And perhaps you'll want to share that also with someone to check on their spiritual progress and allow them to check on your spiritual progress, just like Paul checked on the progress of the Thessalonians. But just one last thought. Paul showed a genuine concern for the spiritual welfare of the Thessalonians. It's a challenge to us. We should care about the spiritual health of those around us. Just like I cared about my buddy when I was scuba diving That was the only thing I could think about until he came finally to the surface. Thankfully he did, and he was okay. But do we have that kind of concern? The kind of concern that Paul showed for those around us? We're going to sing a song that reminds us of our hope.